Amen. I suppose we could say, and it goes without saying, that the church prayer meeting is one of the most important parts of the life of any church. In fact, the importance of the church prayer meeting could never be overemphasized, especially whenever we think that the Spirit of God has set a pattern for public prayer in the New Testament, no doubt in the old Jewish economy, when the nation gathered on certain occasions. But when we come to the New Testament, there is an intensified emphasis upon the subject of prayer, and especially the public gatherings. I personally have been encouraged this year from the beginning of 2022 to see the church prayer meeting well filled and to see more people coming. And it does our souls good to see the interest there is in prayer, the Sunday mornings as well, the Sunday nights, and many other times throughout the year that we have seasons of prayer. So encouraging to see you coming out to prayer. But it is a public practice, and the importance of the prayer meeting or the prayer gatherings publicly could never be overemphasized. In fact, it's set forth as a biblical pattern for us in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. We read of the church regularly meeting for prayer. It tells us there in the verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So it even tells us of all those people gathering, some 120 gathered in the upper room for prayer. And it singles out that there was male and female, and no doubt young and old alike. They continued in united prayer. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, you have the new converts. One of the first meetings that the new converts were added to was the prayer meeting. And it's always good to see people saved, we know that. It's nice to see people brought out of nature's darkness into God's marvellous light. And it's lovely to see them coming on the Lord's Day to the house of God. But I want to tell you, it's even a greater thrill to see them come to the house of prayer. And we find that these new converts, they were told in Acts 2:42, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, they grew in grace, and in prayers, they attended the public prayer meetings. One of the reasons why there was a Monday night prayer meeting in Lisburn, which has gone on for, I would say, well over 45 years, maybe even more, it was that whenever someone was converted on a Sunday night, the first meeting that they were introduced to as a new convert was the prayer meeting. We could never call it the midweek the way some of you do. We always had the Monday night. It was a very difficult night for a pastor and for a preacher, a very difficult night, but we persevered with it for some 23 years, and we had the joy of seeing souls saved, and the next Monday night there they were in the house of prayer. And we've had folks saved in this house, and we've also heard their voice in the public place of prayer. In Acts chapter 4, if you remember, Peter and John had been preaching the gospel. They were arrested, they were held in custody, and then they were released, and they were being threatened not to preach anymore in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They returned to their brethren, and they held a prayer meeting, and even a praise meeting. And we should remember in Acts chapter 4 what happened. The place was shaken where they were gathered, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And then we have in Acts 16, when Paul comes to Philippi, he's desirous to meet with people who pray. And so he finds a public gathering down alongside the river. And there Lydia was attending, even as an unsaved woman, and that prayer meeting, and the Lord opened her heart. And Paul says he went out of the city, that is Philippi, to a riverside where prayer was wont. It was the customary thing to do. Prayer was wont to be made. And Paul went along there and joined with them and prayed with them and then preached to them. And we know what happened. The church at Philippi started there in Acts 16. And now in Acts chapter 12, and we not go elsewhere, a special prayer meeting was convened on behalf of Peter when he was in prison for the second time. Herod had started his persecution. He had already taken out James, and he now set his sights on Peter. And there's no doubt Barnabas and Paul, they were there as well. They would have been there. And there's no doubt he would set their hearts upon these men, and he would take them out singularly, taking out the leaders, the apostles. And then he had to move down to people like Barnabas and many others in the church at Jerusalem. And we know that there was persecution as well, that came as a result and they still met for prayer. Now, I'm sure you'll agree, without me labouring the point, that we can never overemphasise the importance of the church prayer meeting or prayer meetings or the public gatherings for prayer. It is a scriptural practice. And you're here tonight in the will of God. You're not outside of his will. It's not something you need to pray about. Lord, should I go to the prayer meeting tonight? It's God's will for us as much as we can. And it's not always possible. And I've seen that through pastoral ministry and care. It's not always possible. And I know if I wasn't in the ministry, you would have times when you struggle to get out to the house of prayer because of one thing or another. But as much as lies within us, we see the importance of the public gatherings for prayer. Tonight I want to consider this public gathering for prayer. Not this one in Cumber, but this one in Acts chapter 12. Amazingly, they're meeting in the house of a man that we have spoken about, and that is John Mark and his mother Mary's house. That's where they're gathering for prayer here in Acts chapter 12. And there's a reason for this prayer meeting. It's an extra prayer meeting that has been called, and it's been called in order that the church might meet to pray for Peter, because he has been imprisoned and he's about to be put to death, and they met for prayer. No doubt there might have been dissenting voices and say it's a waste of time. Sure, he's already taken out James. Why pray? Do you really believe God's going to stop this? It's an impossibility. Nobody's going to change Herod's mind. He's killed James already. James, killed him, wiped him out, hurried him away and slaughtered him. And he's now going to butcher Peter. I think the best thing we need to do, rather than pray, we need to flee. We need to get out of the city of Jerusalem. We need to get out, and maybe that's what God's will is. And why are you meeting for prayer? And listen, he's in prison, and there were four quartarians. I reckon that's 16 men, four sets of four, all gathered around one man. 16 of them gathered, four quartarians of soldiers, 16 hemmed in around Peter. And Peter's chained as well, so he's not getting away. Now you think of how impossible it is, and they call a prayer meeting. How many of us would have gone to that prayer meeting grudgingly, reluctantly, full of unbelief, and saying, "Ach, I'll go anyway, but it's a waste of time." And you know, there were people at that prayer meeting, and that's exactly how they felt. Because whenever the young maid, Rhoda, came, and she says, "You'll never believe it," and I'm paraphrasing, "Peter's at the door." And they says, "Nonsense." They were praying, "Lord, set Peter free. He's at the door." Nonsense. It's his spirit. They would rather believe it was a ghost, and there's no such thing as ghosts, than the real person. It would take more faith to believe it was a spirit, and you could see a spirit or a ghost, as they call it. There's no such thing as ghosts. But they said, "It's Peter." She says, "It's Peter." She didn't even let him in. She was so excited. And what she told those that were praying, "It's Peter." They didn't believe her. They says, "No, it's not." And they were astonished. And when he told them, the place just lit up. And the Lord richly blessed that prayer meeting. It was an instant answer to prayer. So tonight, I just want to think about that prayer meeting. And may it encourage us as we come to gather for prayer this evening. First of all, I want you to think that there are opportunities for prayer that must not be missed. That's one of the things that really spoke to me when I studied this. Opportunities for prayer that must not be missed. Now, as you notice there in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, look what it says about James. "Now, about that time, Herod, the king, stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church." That he picked them out, he singled them out. "And one of them," verse 2, "and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." He killed him with the sword. And so, I believe he did it himself. I don't believe that he got anybody to do his dirty work. They arrested him, but he did it himself. And he did it to please the Jews. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, then he set his sights on other people. And the next one was Peter. And we know that Peter then was taken and arrested and then imprisoned, and Herod was about. But opportunities for prayer that must not be missed. There was no time for a prayer meeting whenever James was taken. And I do believe that there's an emphasis now. The Lord's showing us something. He's teaching us something from this. Whenever James was taken, he was hurried away. There was no time to say, "Look, they've got James. Let's pray. Let's call a prayer meeting. Could you get word out?" There's no text messaging. There's no WhatsApping. There's no emailing. There's no phone calls. There's no, as it were, any other way of communication. Just they had to get word of mouth, tell the people we're gathering. It was too late. They hadn't even a single moment to pray. And how different it might have been if they had a day, just a day, and they could have met all night, but there was no opportunity to pray for James. And when Peter was taken, the Lord changed it. He was teaching these disciples a lesson. It was his will, the martyrdom of James. But he was teaching the church a vital lesson. He was showing to them. Now listen, if you had opportunity, you would have prayed for James. If you knew that Herod was going to take him out, if you knew that he was taken, you would have come right away and stopped everything and joined for prayer. But it was too late. He did it so quickly, there was no time to gather. They didn't even have half a day. They didn't even have 1 hour. They didn't even meet one or two and says, did you hear? Let's stop for prayer. No, he was taken and killed instantly. And it was a big wake-up call. But whenever Peter was taken, providentially, it was the time of the Jewish feast of unleavened bread and the feast of Passover. And Herod knew that it would be better just to keep him till after Easter or after Passover. The Jews would be celebrating and it wouldn't have an impact when they're celebrating their religious feast. Let them get that all over and done with. And then I'll put Peter to death. And that'll just be a wee bit extra. And they'll turn to me and they'll love me and they'll like me. And they'll worship me as a god, because we know at the end of chapter 12, that's exactly what happened. But you know, his prosecution and trial was providentially delayed, which gave the church a window of opportunity to gather for prayer and to seek the Lord's face. There are many times that you and I get opportunities to pray. And if we don't pray, we don't use them aright, we miss them. I can tell you of one illustration that I could bring to you tonight that would relate to us as a denomination. The work in Bush Mills, for instance. They were contemplating what to do with it a number of years ago. In fact, it was on the brink of closure. Absolute closure. And deconstitution wasn't even an option, perhaps, but closure. And our presbytery said, well, before we do anything, let's take the opportunity and we'll pray. And we'll go to Bush Mills. And we'll call people to Bush Mills, to that church from our presbytery, and we'll pray. I was present that day in Bush Mills when they met for prayer. And one of the requests they presented to the Lord, that the Lord would show to them should they keep the door open. And they asked that the Lord would save a soul on Sunday night. And that Sunday night, Andrew Dobbin's father, Andrew's an elder in Oma. His father attends the church as an unsaved man in Bush Mills. His father got saved that Sunday night. The church doors were open. They kept it going. The Reverend Raymond McLernan, a retired minister, I took over that work and overseen that work for a number of years. And it's going well. And they've just called a young student who's a licentiate, Raymond Morrow. And he's now been ordained into the work in Bush Mills. Can you imagine if a decision was taken overnight like that? Close it. That's it. And there's no opportunity to meet for prayer. Prayer changes things. And on this occasion, no opportunity to pray for James, he was killed. An opportunity to meet for prayer for Peter. And he was released from prison. And not only that, but Herod was smitten by God and eaten by worms. And the Bible says, and the word of God grew and multiplied. And it's all because they took the opportunity to seek the Lord in prayer. I wasn't at Presbytery on Friday night doing visits, but I think there is a call to prayer of our denomination. Some Saturday very soon here. I hope it's not this Saturday, so it's not okay. I got the okay there. So we can have opportunities to pray. But can you imagine if the church decided, well, what's the use? James is dead. Herod's going to take us all out. Why meet for prayer? It's a waste of time. You'll never overcome that. Herod, those chains, 4 quarterions of soldiers guarding Peter. Are you mad in the head? If someone had prayed, Lord, I pray, you'll put a deep sleep upon those soldiers. Somebody will be laughing. Admire your faith. And Lord, I pray you'll take the chains off Peter. And then you say, ah, well, what about the bars? What about all the iron? And Lord, I pray you'll open those bars and those gates and he'll be able to walk out past them or in the deep sleep. And he'll be able to walk out right throughout the prison and the doors will just open for him. You would say, I admire your faith, but that's never going to happen. I can tell you, that's never going to happen. Well, that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened when they took the opportunity to pray. Now, can you imagine if they didn't meet, if they didn't take the opportunity, or if they gathered in that little room and everybody prayed, but they never prayed for Peter. And they prayed for James's family. And they prayed for the protection of all believers, and they never prayed for Peter. And they pray, Lord, bless the gospel across the world. But they never prayed for Peter. They took the opportunity. But if they'd have missed it, now can you imagine what would have become of Peter if they didn't take that opportunity to pray? What about his two epistles? Would we have 64 books in our Bible? Would we have 39 in the Old and 25 in the New, if my calculations are right? Two missing. First and Second Peter. Never got a chance to write them and tell us about his own experiences. What would have become of the wider church having lost James and now one of the leading lights of the church, Peter? And we didn't have the faith to pray, they said. And we didn't believe God could answer our prayers, and we felt it was a vain thing to pray. And of course, in circumstances like that, it's an impossibility. What would have been the result in the wider church with the martyrdom of these two men? The loss of Peter's influence. Remember how influential he was in the New Testament. After this, what about the gifts and talents he had? It would have been a big blow to the church if they hadn't have taken the opportunity to pray. Well, opportunities are before us tonight. And you can go to sleep if you want. And you can doze off. But you'll miss the opportunity to pray. Or you could go round the world in your prayers and miss the opportunity to be specific and pray for that matter. Or we could present some prayer requests and not one of them be mentioned in prayer. And yet, we could miss so much good in a prayer meeting. Prayer for the sick and the sorrowing. Prayer for the children's work and the young people's work. Prayer for the minister and the pastoral ministry and the preaching of the gospel and the word. Prayer for the office bearers. Prayer for the word of God and the outreach. The Sunday school. Prayer for this Sunday night with our young adults as we venture out to see if we can encourage other young adults from the North Down area. Prayer for family nights and outreach and evangelism. Prayer for the lost. Imagine a prayer meeting on a Tuesday night and not one single person who's lost is prayed for. Opportunities for this town of Cumber and for yourself and your family. And of course, that the Lord would bless you as an individual. So providentially, the Lord has given us an opportunity to bring matters to him. And sometimes you don't take the opportunity, and sometimes we can lose the opportunity. That's why we must pray. Opportunities that must not be missed. Now, I want you to think secondly, and we're hurrying on here. I want you to think of there are principles here for prayer that must be learned. Opportunities that must not be missed. And principles for prayer that must be learned. Notice what it says, but prayer was made one without ceasing. That's a principle. Of the church, that's a principle. Unto God, that's a principle. For him, that's a principle. So there is, under this second thought, there's the principle of continuous prayer. Notice what it says, but prayer was made without ceasing. That is, that prayer meeting did not stop. That's what that means. There was no time limit to that prayer meeting. There certainly wasn't, I believe, a desire for it to finish. They needed to get through to God. And they needed an answer for the Lord. Such was their desperation that they were continuing. And Dr. John Douglas in his testimony, and maybe some night he'll come and he'll, over 2 weeks, it'll take him 2 weeks by the way, he'll share his testimony. I only do it in the 1 week. He does it in two. But he will share his testimony. But one thing he will tell you. He will tell you of the night God broke through. Of that meeting with Dr. Paisley and John Douglas and a couple of others in the old Ravenhill Church. Not in the Martyrs, in the old Ravenhill Church. Where they had an all-night prayer meeting. And he believes that from that night on, that was the mark of the increase and the blessing of God in our denomination. And it was in that prayer meeting, he'll tell you, that God came in a remarkable way. And they were tired. Some of them had work the next day. But they tarried all night. And they were not going to let the Lord go except he blessed them. And he did. And God answered their prayers. God met with them. That's a wonderful thing. And so there's the principle of continuous prayer. Don't get tired of praying for the same thing. Don't be weary in going over the same list or the same prayers and think, as the devil will tell you, well, all you're doing is vain repetition. No, you're not. You're doing what these men were doing and these ladies were doing and these women and these young ones were doing in Acts chapter 12, and they were praying continuously. And they were not ceasing. Prayer was made without ceasing. Now it's important to point out those words without ceasing mean with earnestness and fervency and with continuous action. That is continually praying. That's whenever someone else was praying, they were praying with them. When someone else was praying, they were listening. They were saying amen to it. And they were like a continuous motion and action, praying. And in their prayers, they were praying continuously. And if you could have heard that, I was in one prayer meeting that I'll never forget, although I've been in many that I'll never forget, but one. As a student, I was up in Brocheen, or Brocheen, whatever they call it, up near Ballymena, and we were doing the mission. There's a tent on the field, and we came for the prayer meeting. I'll never forget it. You were bunged into this little hall. The tent was cram-packed with people. You were bunged in. I've never seen as many people pray or come to prayer before a service. But I want to tell you something. It wasn't that that struck me. It was the fact that everybody was praying. And I was sure that it was James McCosh who was actually praying at that time. But I couldn't tell you whether he started or where he started. Everybody else was praying. There was no single person. You weren't listening to one person. Everybody was praying. And I mean out loud. And you say that's utter chaos. They were continuing in prayer. And such was the burden. They couldn't wait for someone else to stop. They prayed and they didn't pray over the top of them. They were praying. You could pick up different aspects of their prayers, and they were praying for that mission. Someone was praying for the unsaved, someone was praying for the preacher, someone was praying for the area, someone was praying for their family, and you could hear it all. And I thought to myself, I actually said to myself, how are they ever going to stop this prayer meeting? How will they stop this prayer meeting? And the Reverend James Beggs was there, and I'd say, I'd like to see this. How's he going to stop this prayer meeting? And we need to get out for the church service. We're about to, or for the tent mission starting. And the next thing I mean, as a loud voice, as loud as he could, he shouts, at about 1 or 2 minutes to 8, he shouts, and the people of God said, everything went silent, and everybody says, amen. And away we went. And I thought, that's how you end a prayer meeting. Especially when everybody's praying. Everybody's praying. There wasn't a gap. And nobody waited for a gap. They just realized, no, I haven't time for him to stop or for that lady to stop. I need to pray now. And they did. And I'll never forget that prayer meeting. Never to this day. So keep praying. Don't stop. Don't faint. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And then there's the principle of collective prayer. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church. Of the church. I've heard it said from those who profess the Lord's name, there's no need for me to go on a Tuesday night to pray. Not here, by the way. Or a Monday night. Or any other night of the week. I don't need to go to pray. I can pray at home. There's even people who have told me, who say they're Christians when we've done outreach, I don't need to go to church. I can worship at home. But I can't find that in Scripture unless you're housebound, sick, or unable to get to the house of God because of commitments with family or work or whatever it is. I can't find where any person who's a believer and is able-bodied and can get out to everything else can't get on a Sunday or on a Tuesday night or any other time when the church doors are opened. The expression of the church implies that believers in that local assembly met together for prayer. And they met unitedly. No division. I know division can creep into a church. There's no doubt about that. I'll never forget, and maybe I'm talking out of school here, never forget that I did a call one time in a certain church. And whenever those baskets were brought out with their names on it, I literally mean this. There was no middle aisle at that time. There were just two sets of rows of seats, one on this side and one on that. If there were 19 on this side, there were 17 on that side or whatever. The 17 on that side voted for a certain man. And the 19 on that side voted for a certain man. And I thought, this church is divided. It's divided 50-50. Total split. And there's people, I was told, whenever someone sat on this side, they got up and sat on that side. You tend to sit in the one place, and that's a good thing. And people can just move in around you. You haven't seen anybody. We haven't had a moving meeting like that here, at least, that I know of. But there's a principle of collective prayer. That is, they pray it as one. In fact, it speaks about one accord. One accord. One accord. Do you know when the blessing stopped? Acts chapter 6. Follow the word one accord, or the words one accord, from Acts chapter 1 right through to 6. You'll find it. What blessing there is. But then the Grecians always caused trouble in the church, the Grecians. They were Hellenistic Jews, part Gentile proselytes brought into the Jewish economy. And they caused trouble in the church. They decided that they were being neglected in the daily administration. And they says, well, our widows aren't being looked after as the Jews are. And therefore, they said there was a sectarian spirit in the church. As a result of that, that word one accord is very rarely used after Acts chapter 6. And you find as well, there's not as much blessing. There's not as much blessing after chapter 6 in the book of Acts. And therefore, it seems to be that they grieved the spirit at that time. So prayer was made without ceasing of the church, implies unity among us who are praying. Prayer is best offered, and prayer is most certainly heard when the church is united and of one accord, and they're praying in the Spirit and not praying against each other. Then there's the principle of consecrated prayer. Notice what it says there. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God. What a vital lesson. Holiness unto God. Humility. A vital lesson that all prayer meetings are unto the Lord. Listen, many people are afraid to pray in a prayer meeting. You know why? Because you're afraid of what certain people will think of you. Now, I would love to say, let's have a show of hands. I don't want any hands going up, all right? Somebody was saying there was 17 people saved in the prayer meeting on Tuesday night in Cumber. But if you were to do it metaphorically, how many people here would be afraid to pray tonight because they're afraid that they would stumble and stammer and they would get it wrong and they would say something wrong, or maybe they would break down and cry and make a fool of themselves as they think, but they don't. In fact, some of the beauty of praying is brokenness. Sometimes that's the beauty of a prayer. It's not a weakness. It's really a strength. I think there's dignity sometimes in that. But you know, consecrated prayer unto God, not minding what anybody else thinks about you, but a heart in tune with the Lord, a heart right with God, a heart that's just lifted to the Lord and just prays. I want to tell you something, and you'll agree 100%. Some of the best prayers prayed in our prayer meetings are from the humble believers. Not the minister, the elders, deacons, or communicant members, just the earnest, sincere believer. And there's many a prayer meeting I've been in, and I have been rebuked by the sincerity. I have been challenged. I have been smitten with conviction. And I have felt, Lord, there's a person and they're in touch with thee. And I know it when they prayed. I know it. When they prayed, I knew it, Lord. And I'm not. And I feel embarrassed. And Lord, have mercy on me. Forgive me. I've done that in prayer meetings. Can I say there's not only the principle of consecrated prayer as well, but there's the principle of concentrated prayer. Notice what it says. Unto God, for him. For him. As I said earlier on, can you imagine they're all gathering and they're praying. Am I? They went on all night. All night. And what a gathering. There was more than 120. There was 240 gathered. And guess what? It went on. I think it lasted maybe, and I'm only saying this, it lasted maybe 12 hours to tell you the truth. Oh, what a prayer meeting. You missed it. You should have been there. I said, well, what were you praying for? Oh, everything. I says, obviously you're praying for Peter. Oh, right enough, I forgot about him. That's right. We never bothered praying for him. We prayed generally, you know, the Lord would bless the world. The Lord would save the world. The Lord would come back again. And all of these things. But we never mentioned Peter. Is there not a great and pressing need in prayer meetings to be specific? And if permissible, now I only say this, if permissible. And there's some things we can't pray for publicly. And there's some people may not like us praying for them publicly. So only if permissible, names should be mentioned in prayer on a Tuesday night. We should center on particular things and definite things, and I suppose be more specific than general. That's what I mean. Thirdly and finally, opportunities for prayer must not be missed. Principles for prayer must be learned. And thirdly and finally, there are difficulties in prayer that have to be overcome. Now, keeping with the context of Acts 12, let me point out only two, and there are many others throughout the book, but if we stick with the context of chapter 12 where the Lord's guided us tonight, there's what is known as circumstantial difficulties to overcome. What do I mean by that? Remember, in the early church, there's persecution now. James is gone, one of the leading lights in the church. I suppose it could be like one of the elders here or one of the committee men. The Lord, the devil has come and targeted them, and the authorities have grabbed them and taken them away and put them to death. That's a powerful impact in the church. What a solemn meeting that prayer meeting must have been when they said, look, our hearts are heavy. James, he used to sit there. In fact, he was there just there last night and he was praying. He was praying. I sat beside him. I cried as I heard him pray. He's gone. Herod, oh, that man. Oh, God, you destroy that man. That's how you'd be praying. But they weren't. No, they had to overcome these circumstantial difficulties. They had to overcome their anger against the authority just to get in any measure of prayer, to pray right so God would hear prayer. And there was no mention in the Bible here of these men praying, Lord, deal with Herod. No. They were praying, Lord, bless the church. Even the persecution has to come. Strengthen us for it. Release Peter, Lord. We need him. And Lord, show us a token for good. And we'll continue on with thee. Show us a token for good. And they had to overcome this concerted effort by the religious and political body to persecute the church. And there's no doubt whatsoever it's persecution we've never seen in our day. In Acts chapter 8, before we come to chapter 12, Stephen was killed. Remember Stephen? Stephen was a deacon. James has been taken out. Stephen's gone. A godly man. In fact, it says this. Listen to it. Godly men carried him to his burial. Godly men. I've often seen it in Baptist churches where the elders carry the man or the woman out of the church building. And I've often thought of it. Godly men carried him to his burial. And they watched it. Do you ever think who they may have been? I reckon it was James and Peter, many others. They carried him to his burial. I want to tell you, then there comes the persecution in Acts chapter 8 when they were scattered. And those that were left in Jerusalem for the council and the presbytery, and they had to remain with the local church, the rest were scattered. And the Lord commanded them, go ye into all the world. But they didn't. They remained in Jerusalem. That's why the Lord sent the persecution. So they would obey the Great Commission and go into all the world. And that's what they did. But in Acts chapter 12, there's more. There's now a purging of the church. And Peter's the next target. but for prayer. Circumstances may not have encouraged much prayer in Acts chapter 12. And circumstances may not encourage much prayer here tonight on a Tuesday night. The sick are still sick. The sorrowing are still sorrowing. The burdened of heart are still burdened. Problems are still not solved. Families are still not united in Christ. But we shouldn't let circumstances dictate to us on a Tuesday night. I think the answer they got in this chapter, in this prayer meeting for prayer, is a greater answer than we've ever get. Some have even likened Peter to the sinner in the gospel, where prayer was answered, the chains were loosed, the captives were destroyed, and Peter was set free because of the prayer meeting. And if that is the case, and I wouldn't deny it, and I certainly wouldn't be adverse to preaching the gospel in that way, then this prayer meeting could set many a Peter free tonight. Liberate the sinner from the four quaternions of demons and devils and sin, and from the chains of addiction and sin, and set them gloriously free. Finally, there are carnal difficulties to overcome. Like I mentioned, the words for prayer and without ceasing. It implies effort. It implies literally fighting, battling, wrestling, tiredness, weariness, the old flesh, unbelief, doubt, you name it, the devil, and the care of this world, just to get in any resemblance for prayer. And maybe today has been a difficult day, but you know, prayer was offered, and these circumstances and these difficulties were overcome. Opportunity was taken, and what a blessed answer we have to prayer. We haven't time to go into it, but it's another sermon, and I'll leave it there. But we know what happened. Peter was not only released, praise the Lord, but Herod came out one day, the crowd all cheered, and he thought himself he was a god, and instantly an angel was sent from heaven, and he slew him. And the Bible says, there and then he was eaten of worms in front of everybody. And the Bible says this, but prayer, but the word of God grew and multiplied. And we know what happened after Acts chapter 12. Lord, teach us to pray. Amen. We thank our internet listeners, which I seem to fail to do after we finish preaching, for joining with us. May God richly bless you. Thank you. But folks, we'll come to our season of prayer. We'll seek the Lord together and earnestly ask God's help upon the prayer meeting and the work of God in this house. And ask you please just to remember some individuals tonight. You have been praying for Philip, Martin, and Sandra, and Samuel. But remember Philip, there hasn't been any real healing. There hasn't been any change in his condition, a slight worsening. And there is anxiety.